You would, please be seated. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to start walking through Galatians. Galatians is a marvelous book, and actually it is a famous book in the history of the church because it was actually Martin Luther's intense study of the book of Galatians that pretty much was one of the precursors to kick off the great Reformation that took place in the 1600s. Saints, he considered the book of Galatians that it is like my Catherine, which was his wife. And he said he had spent so much time with it and minded and loved it and cherished what it had to say that he cherished it as if it were the very words of his wife spoken to him. But he understood it was the very words of God that were spoken to him. Now, Galatians is an interesting book, and I'm going to give a real short introduction. We're going to jump right into the text this morning, but Galatia is a region. It's actually not a city. There wasn't a city called Galatia. Galatia was a region, okay? And if you can imagine Asia Minor and look at Asia Minor on a map, if you know where that is, you had the northern region of Galatia, which was more farmland and more rural life. And Paul actually went there on a journey later in his missionary journeys, but Paul first went to southern Galatia, and he helped found several churches. He founded the church of Lystra and Derbe. I believe it was Laodicea and one other church. He founded four churches in that region, and that region was heavily populated. There were large cities. It was actually a Roman trade route. The Roman roads had gone straight through that area, and thus Paul saw that as a very key area to go to take the gospel. He was strategic in what he did. And he knew that if he took the gospel to those regions, because people filtered down from the north and from elsewhere, the gospel would travel as more people were saved. And as people came into those cities, they would be led to Christ and go back to their regions. And so as he went and preached the gospel in these regions, churches were started. But it was also a very violent region for Paul. It was the region where Paul was actually taken out and stoned and left for dead. Because of his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, after that event, went on with his preaching. But then what happened was, what came in after Paul and the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was called a group of people called Judaizers. And what they did was they came in after Paul and they tried to influence the people in these churches. Some of them were Gentiles and some of them were Jewish converts. Both of them had come to Christ. And what happened was these Judaizers came into the church and said, look, it's great that you've come to know the Messiah, but the first thing you have to do and what you always have to do is be a faithful Jew. And you have to have not just Jesus, but Jesus plus our Judaism. Jesus plus keeping the law. And so they began to teach this to the people, and the people began to actually accept some of this. But what it was doing was it was ruining them. Now there are those in our day that are kind of like, well, what is so important about theology? Everything is important about theology. Because if your theology is wrong, you may wind up not even being one of God's elect. You may not even be one of God's saved people if you have the wrong theology. My guess is theology is important if you were listening to a Mormon. Theology is important if you were listening to a Jehovah's Witness. Theology is important if you had a Muslim or a Buddhist. But let me say this, there's a lot of errant theology even within Christianity that tries to add something to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not enough. You have to have Jesus plus something that they've got. And then you really have salvation. And they tend to become exclusivist groups. Now, let me say this. I'm extremely exclusivist. I'm exclusivist to this. Only Jesus Christ will save. And so I'm not at all ashamed of saying I'm an exclusivist. There's not salvation in any other name except the name of Jesus Christ. That means if you're a Muslim, you don't know Christ. You're lost. You would go to hell when you die if you do not repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. The same thing is true of a Buddhist. The same thing is true of any other religion that does not view Jesus as God and as the Messiah and as the only sacrifice for sin. In that, I am exclusivist. But let me say this. In the fact that I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and seek to have people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I am not exclusivist. Calvary Chapel is not the only group getting to heaven. Many are good Baptists that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are other groups that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they have people put their faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, any of those groups can be saved. Any of those groups can come to know the Father. But when you have these groups that add something to Jesus, they tend to become exclusivists. And they begin to say, our way is the only way, and if you don't go our way, you're going to hell. And folks, that's one of the signs of legalism, is that they don't recognize the rest of Christendom. They don't recognize the rest of Christianity and those who are from other groups that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me say this. You know, I don't know where I lean theologically in the Calvinist-Arminian debate, but let me say there are folks that are out there that preach the gospel that lean to the Arminian side, and they can lead people to Christ. And there are five-point Calvinists that can lead people to Christ, and they lead people to Jesus Christ. There is an interesting variation along that line. But if you preach the gospel, and the gospel is that Jesus Christ came, He is God, okay? Jesus Christ was crucified, He was buried, and He rose on the third day. That is the gospel. And that is what you put your faith in. That is what you believe pays for your sins and makes you right with God. That is the only way you can receive a righteousness that will allow you to stand before a holy God. And what happened was these Judaizers came in and basically said, hey, this Jesus thing is fine, but what you really need to have is not just this Jesus, but continue to follow the Jewish law. Continue to be a good Jew. Continue to if you're not circumcised, get circumcised. If you haven't become a Jew, become a Jew. And that's the way that you're saved. It is Jesus plus. And you know what, saints? When you ever have Jesus Christ and the grace of God plus anything, you rob the gospel of its power. And that's what's scary. And that's what started happening in this Galatian region. And so Paul, who normally starts all of his other letters with praise, and then he gets into the criticism, and you notice Paul says, you know, I praise you for even praise the Corinthian church. I praise you that God has used you in all your speech and, you know, all those things. And then he talks to the Colossians, and he talks to the Ephesians, and he praises them for things. Paul's opening in this letter is very terse. It is very to the point. Paul jumps right into his argument. Because with Paul and with the other churches, the problem was not so much the gospel that they believed, but their practice. And there were things that they were allowing in their lives that did not honor God. But Paul was pretty much convinced of the other churches that at least they had the gospel correct. And so he could go in and begin to speak to them about certain issues, speak to them about the church, speak to them about certain aspects of Christian lifestyle that need to be understood. But boy, with the Galatians, he jumped right in because Paul was concerned for these people. And what he was concerned about is this: have you believed in Christ in vain? Because if you don't have the gospel correct, you are in grave, grave danger. And so Paul jumps in and does this. And what Paul is doing at the beginning of Galatians is this. He is saying to these churches, and this would be what would be called a circular letter, that would be sent to all the churches. They would send it to the churches and they would read it. Many of them would memorize it and they would know it as a result of that. And then they'd keep it, and they would keep it as that which they would begin to practice. And so with this Galatian letter, it would wind up going to Lystra, and it would wind up going to Derbe, and it would wind up going to Thessalonica, and they would pass around that letter so that they could read it. They would also copy it, and they would give it to other people. But as this letter went through those churches, the first issue that Paul was trying to deal with, and it is the introduction in these first five verses, is this: who gets to speak for God? Did you ever ask that question? You ought to ask that question. You ought to ask that question of me. Why do you get to speak for God? Because if I can't answer this question in these next several minutes, like the Scriptures answer it, guess what? I have no right to speak for God. And neither does anyone else, unless they have the very things that Paul is saying here as he goes through the beginning of this letter. So let's take a look at that whole issue: who gets to speak for God? And it's Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Let's read those together. It says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. This is Paul's introduction. Okay? And believe me, as soon as he gets into this, as soon as he gets done with his introduction, boy, he jumps right into his arguments. This is unlike any other letter that Paul wrote because he is jumping into it right off the bat. But we're asking the question, just like Paul is addressing here, and that is, who gets to speak for God? Well, number one is this, those sent through God. Paul says, Paul, an apostle. Now let's take, take a look at that word apostle. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but we need to look at it. It's the word apostolos in the Greek. It simply means sent out one. Okay? That's what apostle means. But there are two aspects of apostolic ministry in that day. And you have one aspect of an apostle, an apostolic ministry that has ceased. But you have another aspect of apostolic ministry that continues through this day. Now, let me tell you about the one that ceased. Okay? Paul was one of the apostles. You also had 12 of them that Jesus sent out. And if you remember, Matthias replaced Judas before the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church. Okay? And you have these 12 men, and Paul being, I believe, the 13th one of them, who had a special aspect of being sent out by God, and they had a special call of God. In fact, I believe these were the men that founded the church. Now, let me say, the church is built on no other foundation than Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. But there was the work of these 12 apostles and Paul that they went out and they had an aspect of apostolic ministry that allowed them to literally found God's church, but also to do this, to write Scripture. These men are the men that God moved through in order to write the Word of God. Now, let me say, that aspect of apostolic ministry is done. There is no one today, please hear me, and the Scriptures bear this out, there is no one today who through their word or their prophecy or their statement speaks on the level of Scripture or writes on the level of Scripture. That aspect of apostolic ministry is done. Now, there are those out there today who will tell you that their words and their prophecies and their statements speak on the level of Scripture. They believe in what is called extra-biblical revelation, meaning that they believe that something has spoken beyond the Word of God that has been given to us. Don't listen to them. God said He will prove them a liar. And when they give their prophecies or their statements or anything else, and their prophecies and statements and anything else contradict what is written in this book, I can promise you that God said at the end of the book of Revelation, God's going to add all the curses that are written on this book, written in this book to them and to their life. Saints, there is no extra-biblical revelation beyond what is given to us in the pages of Scripture. That aspect of apostolic ministry is over. Now, there is an ongoing aspect of apostolic ministry, and that is in the whole idea of being a sent out one from God. Some people call it this. They call it the missionary gift. And what you have is this. You have people that are sent out by God to establish God's church in places, to plant churches, to start churches. Now, let me say this. They don't have the authority of the original apostles to speak Scripture, but they are sent out from God for the purpose of establishing God's church according to Scripture all over the world. And you have different ones in Scripture. You have Barnabas called an apostle. I believe Timothy, actually you could see where Timothy and Silvanus were possibly called apostles. And that was the aspect in which they carried on an apostolic ministry of being sent out from God, sent out for the purpose of starting churches and starting the work of God in places. And these people are precious to the Lord. But when we look at this today, Paul is saying he is an apostle. And I believe he's talking about one that actually speaks on the level of writing Scripture. Now, let me say, Paul didn't think that he did this out of himself. Elsewhere he writes in the Scripture that those who gave us the Scripture were moved upon by God, and therefore what came from them and through them in the writing of the letters and the things that they wrote was the Word of God. But Paul is trying to establish here that he is one of those. He is one of God's sent out ones. But he says this, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men. So he's doing a negative first. He's saying, look, when I say I'm an apostle, I'm a sent out one from God, I am not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ. Paul's sending was not from men. And what you have there is this idea. Both of the prepositions that are used there mean this. Man is not the final source that Paul is working from. Okay, he's not from man. Man's not the source of what's going on. This is not a man-made religion. When you begin to talk about men that are sent out just simply from man, let me say this, there's no authority there. There's no power there. Okay? There is when the source is wrong, there is no power and there is no authority. Listen, there's no ability to deliver man. There's no authority. There's just coercion and force. There is no power to deliver men. They just make people feel better about themselves. They deceive men into thinking that all is okay with them and God. But the problem is when they stand at the judgment seat, they're going to find out everything is not okay with them and God. You go back to the Old Testament for an example of this, and it was Jeroboam. Jeroboam was concerned. When God gave him the kingdom of the northern tribes, Jeroboam was concerned, but they're all going to go back to Jerusalem to worship, and I'm going to lose not just my kingdom, but my head. So what I've got to do is start a different religion so that they won't go back to Jerusalem and worship Jehovah. But I'll call it Jehovah. I'll just put a golden calf in Dan, and I'll put a golden calf in Bethel, and I'll just tell the people, hey, you come here and worship these golden calves. It's just as good as worshiping Jehovah in Jerusalem. The problem was, it was the wrong source. It was flowing out of Jeroboam as a source, not out of Almighty God. Therefore, it had no power to deliver, it had no authority, and in the end, it condemned the northern tribes to destruction. And if you'd like to hear more about that, we're walking through the book of Hosea on Sunday nights. And that's what we're dealing with. But folks, when there's no authority, you've got dead religion. There's nothing to it. There's nothing there. But then he goes on to say, not only not sent from men, but not through the agency of man. And guys, what is your ultimate authority? That's what I need to ask you. When you are sent through man, it means that you've heard from man. You're delivering to men what man has said about man with the authority and power of man to enact for man what man has declared about man. Yikes! Who cares what man says about man? Somebody came to me today and said, you know, did you hear the Pope this morning? I said, no, not really. Not interested. And yet I see reports yesterday, oh, he's the vicar of Christ. When he speaks, Christ speaks. And yet this morning, what was relayed to me that he spoke was this, all the great world religions need to come together. And we all need to just come together as one, as we really are. Well, let me tell you, I don't care who he is or what authority he has. It's not from God. Because if he were Christ's vicar, and if he was the man who spoke for Christ, he'd speak words that are in agreement with those that Christ spoke. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. And folks, there are people out there yesterday, I saw a couple of interviews on the news last night. They're just freaking out because they saw the Pope. Oh, he drove by, and I'm so much better a person for it. Really? Let me say this. There is a man-made religion with the authority of man and the power of man done in the name of man to give a message to man about how man can fix man and how man's okay because man says man's okay. But I'm going to tell you, there is an authority and there is a throne before which all men shall come. And they're going to find out that no man has authority there except the God-man, Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be what you did for yourself. It's going to be what he did for you and what his blood paid for. And that's it. Paul says, look, my authority is not from men. But then he goes on later and he says, but it is through, look at verse 1. It says, but it is through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul uses a stronger word here, actually in the Greek text, asserting that, hey, I am sent by Jesus Christ. I was sent from him. I am sent from God the Father as my ultimate source, my ultimate authority, and my ultimate power. Now let me ask you this. When you realize that you are sent with a message from God, and let me say this, saints, none of us are going to be apostles in the aspect that Paul was, okay? None of us are going to write Scripture. So let's set that over to the side for a minute. Let me say this. Every single one of you can be a sent out one every day. Because when you think about the ramifications of this, you ask the question, sent out from where? Well, you're sent from your house out into the world. But it goes even farther than that, saints. It's not that you were sent from your house like your house is anything special. You're sent from the presence of God into this world every day. Why should we have a daily quiet time? Because you need to be a sent out one every day. And you will not be a sent out one unless you get into the presence of God, seeking Him in His Word, and hearing what He has to say, and experiencing His power and His grace at work in your life. And when you get that kind of an experience with God, where you're seeking Him, and you're walking with Him, and you're in that fellowship with Him, and you have been seeking His face that day, and then suddenly you get up from your quiet time, let me say to you, saints, you're a sent out one. You're being sent out from the presence of God into this world. And you are being sent out with very real authority, very real power, if your source for that day is God. Now think about that for a minute. That's the ramification of what Paul's talking about here. We can go into it and make it sound all theological and everything, but let's just get doggone practical for a second. Are you meeting with God each day to where you're being sent out, where you're a sent out one? And you say, sent out from where? And I say, sent out from His presence, with His Word, with His Spirit, with His power, with His message. Saints, the ramification is this: source. God is Paul's source. That means this, he's heard from God. He's coming from the presence of God. How vital it is for you to grasp that. And how vital it is for you to grasp that, not just for Paul, but for you. Have you heard from God? Has God spoken to you through His Word? When it says through, the word through in the Greek is dia. It means a channel. It's a means. You plugged into God. You're not seeking yourself as a source. Let me say this. I play guitar, and I could get up here, and not so much with Debbie's, because Debbie's is acoustic and it has an ability to do that, but Brad's guitar. Do you realize Brad could sit up here and wail on his guitar, and not a single one of you would probably hear it? Because it's an electric guitar. And before you're going to be able to hear one note, he's going to have to plug into a source. But when he plugs into the source, and believe me, there's a bunch of power amps back there that we've never tweaked. Not even come close to tweaking. I know some of you at times think, wow, that's loud. You don't understand loud. We're at about 25% of our capacity back there. We could blow you out the back doors with the power that is available. But Brad could be up there just jamming, having a great time. Nothing. Until the second he plugs into that power source. And the second he plugs into the power source, suddenly you're going to have a radical different experience. Especially if Nick cranks it in the back. If Nick just hits that gain and goes, oh yeah. You think you're deaf now. You know? And then just takes the slides and puts them all the way up. And suddenly, boom, it's going to blow this room out. There is a bass. There's two bass speakers here that if we cranked them up, there's metal things on the stage that would shake and rattle if we wanted to. But not unless they're plugged into the power source. Now, let me ask you this. You guys plugging in? You guys plugging in every day? Who speaks for God? The one that's plugged in. And if you're not plugged in, you can quote Scripture, you can do things, but man, the power, the source is supposed to be God, not you. You know, I ask you this because it's interesting. You ought to ask yourself this question each day. Have I heard from God yet today? Now, let me say this. When I'm saying that, I'm not talking about you know, you have some kind of mystical experience where you wait before God with incense in your room and you're sitting cross-legged, which I'd be out already by that one. But anyway, you got your hands on your knees and you're looking up, and then suddenly, yes, you hear from God. Let me say, that's not Christianity. Christianity is you get before Almighty God and you look at His revelation. It's not something subjective. It's not something that you feel deep down inside of you and then you know it's Him. This is object. It is words written on a page. And you can go to that page and it means something. It doesn't mean whatever you want it to mean. It means what it means. And you can read what's there. And you can study what's there. And you can ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. And when you walk away from that experience, you will know, not by your emotions, but by your spirit, that you have heard from God. And you can take that word that you've read that day and apply it to your life, and God will change you. And God will alter you. And God will do a work in you. And then you can take those same words, which just look like words on a page, and you can speak them to somebody else. And the power of God's Holy Spirit will come upon you and get those words communicated to them. And they will know that they've heard from God. It is something that the Lord allows by His grace and His mercy, not to the most spiritual among us, but to those who will take His word by faith, believe it, and share it with others. That's what it takes. And I'm telling you this, if you know Jesus, you're one that can do it. Don't have to have a seminary degree. Don't have to have 55 Bible studies under your belt. You go to it every day. You hear from Him in this word. You understand what's said there. It's an objective statement. Then you go out and you live it. And you trust Him by His power to change you accordingly. And God will work in your life. Well, that's source. Second is authority. Remember what they said about Jesus? Wow, this man speaks with authority. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Let me say this, and I love these men. Please understand, many of these men, far more godly than I am. But if your life is spent quoting James Dobson, and quoting John Piper, and quoting Charles Spurgeon, and quoting this one and that one and the other one, guess what? You don't have any authority. And I love what these men have written. You know from my library. Anybody who's been in my library knows that I'm a bookworm. I love books. Love godly books. Okay? Love books by godly men. My wife says if they hadn't been dead 100 years, I probably won't read them. But let me say this. If all your life is quoting all these other men and what they've gotten from God, you are cutting yourself horribly short from what the Lord wants to do in your life. He wants to speak to you, not speak to John Piper, and then he writes it in a book, and then you read it, and you think that's God speaking to you. Oh, how He wants you to get in this Word and have authority that comes from you reading the Word, you seeing the Scriptures, you understanding what is there, and you sharing it with somebody else. Let me just ask a question. I'm not going to call anybody, but how many of you would have a testimony of something God just spoke to your heart this week? Through His Word. Something objective. That God said, here's something that's true. And you were in the Word, and the Lord just spoke to your heart. Spoke to your life. How many of you got that kind of a testimony this morning? Man, saints, we all can have it. I promise you that. Promise you that by the authority of God's Word. You can have that experience. But let me say this. It will require discipline. It will require that you get in that Word. It will require that you abandon yourself to your own thinking and your own understanding, and you say instead, Holy Spirit, please teach me. You're my teacher. Jesus said you would show me what these words meant. Show me what these words mean. Open my heart that I might receive something that today comes from you. And let me say this, and I just want to see from a testimony. How many of you have had that kind of an experience and it wasn't emotional? God just kind of spoke, and it was just kind of, okay, God spoke. God didn't come down and give me a spiritual chiclet, which I chew on all day, and I get spiritual power. That wasn't what happened. It was just, and forgive me for saying this, but I've had quiet times that were wonderful, that were bland. How many of you remember what you ate 2 weeks ago last Monday? Anybody? No! Very hardly anybody even knows. They're going, food. You know? How do I know that you've eaten 2 weeks ago Monday? because you're alive now. Many of us have bland meals or meals that we don't remember 2 weeks later. But you know what you don't eat? And I'll show you real quick those who don't eat, because their life wastes away. Man, get in the Word. Understand who God is. Well, I gotta move. Finally, you have power. Power to change people's lives. Power to do it. And let me say, saints, this makes all the difference. It is not something you work up. It is not something you try to get everybody into a frenzy and suddenly you have the authority and the power of God. It comes because of what is written in the Scriptures, energized by the Holy Spirit, taught to your life, and granting you the enablement to walk it out. Paul said, look, my authority does not come from man, nor from the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And now he's going to qualify it, who raised him from the dead. If you want to know where his authority comes from, it comes from the Jesus who was raised from the dead. No other Jesus. And by the way, that narrows it down, doesn't it? It's the one that got raised from the dead. And then he says, look, also and all the brethren who are with me in the churches of Galatia. And here's what's so precious about Paul saying this. And I'm glad that God had him add this. Paul said, look, my authority does not come from man, nor through the agency of man. But it does come through Jesus Christ. And then I love this. And just so that Paul doesn't try to equate to us that we have an authority in Jesus Christ, that we can basically walk all over everybody, and we can do whatever he wants, he says, and by the way, and all the churches that are with me. Meaning this, he's submitted to the body. He's not a lone ranger. He's not just out there calling his own shots. He's not only a man with unbelievable authority, but he is also a man with marvelous submission. And that submission is not only to God, but that submission is to brothers and sisters. Now let me say, there have been some of you who have come to me after a teaching and said, can you show me where that is in the Bible? I mean, I heard what you said this morning, and it was kind of groovy. I don't know who's ever said that. But they said, but can you actually show me where it is in the Scriptures? And I kind of look, and then I start studying, and I come back, and I go, sorry about that. That was enthusiasm. That was me getting all pumped up about what I wanted to say, because it sure as heck wasn't what God was saying. So please forgive me. Now, saints, that means this, and I love it. I'm not only held by the power of God, but I'm also held by the brethren. And if I step outside the bounds of Scripture, I can promise you, there's about four or five here that will come to me and kind of go, where'd you see that in the Scriptures? And sometimes I'm able to show it, but you know what? When I can't, I don't have a leg to stand on. I only have one authority. It comes from God, and it comes from His Word. And if I don't stand on this Word, I don't have anything to stand on. Paul goes on to say, okay, first, it's those sent from God. Secondly, it's those with the message of God. Look what Paul says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the message of God? Well, it's the grace of God. That means this, you can do nothing to make yourself right with God. Ever. You were made right with God because of the grace of God that came to you in the person of Jesus Christ and what He did. That's it. There never has been, nor will there ever be, anything you can do to make yourself right with God. Please know that. Nothing. It is the grace of God. Now, here's the beautiful thing. You know what grace yields? Peace. Grace and peace from Jesus Christ and God the Father. You see, when you receive your salvation by grace, it yields peace. When you try to work your salvation, and you try to work for your salvation, and you try to be good enough to earn your salvation, and when you try to do something added to Jesus that will guarantee your salvation, you know what you wind up with? No peace. Because you know what you ask yourself, if you're honest? What's that question, saints? Did I do enough? Did I do it right? Did I do it the prescribed way? Does this have the blessing of this group or that group? I used to be a Baptist. Okay? And you used to wonder, well, does Nashville like this? Is this the way Nashville said it ought to be done? Well, you know what? If you're wondering what Nashville has to say rather than the Word of God, bless your heart. You're never going to have any peace. You're going to live in the fear of man. Saints, we need to understand it is only the grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ that yields peace. But secondly, it's this. It's not only the grace of God, it's the given of God. Look at verse 4, who gave himself. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father. Now, a couple of things in this. One, Jesus gave himself. It's the given of God. It is not us giving to God. It's not me saying, I'm going to give all I can to myself of God, and God will one day see I've done enough, and I've earned it, and I've got it. No, it is the given of God. It is Jesus Christ who was given for your sins, not you giving enough to pay for your sins. And the message of the man who can speak for God is the grace of God, which yields the peace of God, which is based on the given of God. Jesus Christ, who gave himself what? For our sins. There is a substitution there. And here's the whole idea of the substitution. Jesus Christ stepped up and took what you and I deserved. And what we deserve is the wrath of God. If we have sinned, and we have, then what God should give us is his wrath and his punishment. But what happened was this. Jesus Christ came as a divine substitute and he gave himself. He himself is God and he has no sin. And so he gave himself on our behalf and he became our substitute and he received from God all of his wrath and all of his judgment and all of the punishment for sin. Died 3 days later, was resurrected from the dead. And from that, God said he will accept what Jesus did to pay for your sins, but only what Jesus did. And that's what will make you right with God. The message is this. He is sent with a message from God, or he is sent with a message of God, which is the grace of God, and it is the given of God. But then it's thirdly this, the grasped of God. I love this part. He says he gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. The word is rescue. The word is to snatch. The word is to grab and to pull out of a mess. And that's the whole theme of the book of Galatians, is that it is Jesus and what he did that pulls us out of the law and from being judged of the law. It is what Jesus did that pulls us out of our sins. It is what Jesus did that delivers us from not only our sins, but even, as Paul says here, this present evil age. Man, you got to understand this. Do you know what the work of grace is? It's not only your salvation, which means you're forgiving, you've been forgiven and made right with God, but it's your sanctification. It is him daily making you more like Christ, him daily changing you and changing your character and changing who you are so that you show forth more of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you this, it also is a work of grace. And there are a lot of saints out there who believe they're saved by grace, but man, they are trying to get after it for their own sanctification. And boy, are they frustrated. Let me say this. Once you understand how Christ sanctifies, you'll rest on him for his grace, and he will give you things to do, and he will tell you things that you're supposed to do through this word, and you do them, but you no longer do them. Okay, God, I'm going to try to make myself as godly as I can be. Instead, you say, Lord, I'm trusting in you to make me godly. And I'm going to obey every way you lead. And I'm going to be made holy as a result. Well, It just talks about this, and there's some ramifications from this statement. I'm going to go through them real quick. First, it tells us that we should, and let me say this. This is where it's dealing with this. He will deliver us out of this present evil age. And I think there's something we need to think about for just a moment here. When it says Jesus came to deliver us out of this present evil age, there's some ramifications for us in how we live. And first is this. It tells us we should not trust this age, nor the communications of it. This present age is evil. And the biblical word used here means an active evil. It means actively evil, perniciously evil, getting you in trouble evil. The one who would trust what is happening in this age, who chooses just to go with the flow, is going to go in the direction of evil. An evil from which they need to be delivered by God himself, for apart from him there is no deliverance available from the evil that prevails in this world. So when we understand this, that Jesus has come to deliver us out of this present evil age, it means this, don't you dare trust this age are what this age says to you. Don't trust the media to tell you the truth. Don't trust the paper to tell you the truth. Don't trust the systems of this world to tell you the truth. You better trust this word and this word alone to tell you the truth. And if this word runs contrary to what you hear in all those other mediums, you discard what the other medium says and you live your life based on what you receive from this word. Second ramification of being delivered from this present evil age. It tells us there is a time element involved here. This is a present age, meaning there is an age to come. It will not always be like this, saints. The word age here is aion, meaning a period of time. Here it means that time from the resurrection of Jesus to the end of the age. And we know this, the times are going to be evil, very actively evil. But those times, and hallelujah, are limited. It will not be like this forever. God is working toward His age when all things will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, we are either, and this is very important, we are either of this age and live in this age, or we're of the age to come and we're living for that age. We are either looking at this present age or the one that is to come. This is so vitally important because Christ came to deliver us out of this present evil age. We are not going to be a part of this present evil age, but to look for, long for, hope for, love, and focus on the age that is to come and learn to live in light of it, not in light of and with the major influence on our lives being this present evil age. Third, we are told that Christ came to rescue us out of this present evil age. If we are to be rescued, that presumes danger. Thus, we cannot remain neutral toward this present evil age. Remaining neutral toward it would like being neutral towards a rattlesnake preparing to strike that's sitting 2 feet from your ankle. There can be no neutrality toward the age that is threatening us. We must understand that we are threatened and that we need to turn to Jesus for deliverance. We must make a point of standing against this age and the things of this age and the message that remains dominant in it. To do otherwise is to be utterly irresponsible and leave ourselves in a position of danger that we know about, that we know that there is a deliverance from, but we just figure, what the heck. Last thing we find out from this passage is not only that the man who has a right to speak for God is sent through God, and it's those sent with a message of God, but finally, saints, it's those focused on the glory of God. Look at what Paul says at the very end. To whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Paul's not working for Paul's glory. Paul's not working for the First Holy Church of Paul's glory. Paul is not working for the Second Pauline Church of Galatia's glory. Paul is working for God's glory. Saints, the man who has the right to speak for God is a man who's not seeking his own glory. He's a man who refuses the glory of man. Now, let me say this. Apply that to the preachers you know. And it's scary. There are people out there that are demanding certain things before they'll come speak to you. There are people out there that demand a certain kind of room, that demand a limo to pick them up from the airport, that demand certain kind of M&Ms to be put in their room. How do you know this? I know it because I've actually read from people that have quit some of the big, giant evangelist campaigns and said they were the most selfish, self-centered, self-glorying men that they've ever known. Saints, the man that has the right to speak for God is the self-effacing man. He is the humble man. He is the man who says, I am not here for my glory. I am not here for my own praise. And if I get absolutely nothing from this except the praise of God, hallelujah, I've been paid quite well. That is the man who has the right to speak for God. And there are few and far between. And how I long that God would do the work in me that I could become such a man. Saints, who has the right to speak for God? The man who is sent through God, came out of His presence to speak to you what God has worked in his life. It's the man who has the message of God, and he's the man who's focused on the glory of God. And so I come to some applications very quickly. Are you qualified to speak for God? That's the first application. And actually, there's just this. Are you qualified to speak for God? Are you one of those who can speak for God? And let me say this. My point in sharing this with you is not that you walk out of here and go, no, I can't speak for God. I guess I'm just not going to ever have to say anything to anybody ever. No, I'm trying to get you to understand you can be qualified to speak for God. If you accept what God is trying to do in your life, you can very much step out in humility and in brokenness and in realization, this is all of God and none of me. But you can say, I can speak for God. That's what I want you to walk out of here with. Not with your tail tucked between your legs, but with your heart motivated to say, I want to be one of those men. I want to be one of God's men. I want to be one of God's women who can speak for Him. And thus, what are the qualifications? Real simple. Where are you coming from? Are you coming out of the presence of God? Or are you coming out of the presence of friends? Or are you coming out of the presence of the Malco? Or are you coming out of the presence of the Jonesboro Sun? Or are you coming out of the presence of the internet? Listen, saints, all those things are such utter banality. They are so low and they are so empty. Get in the presence of God daily. Seek His face. Walk with Him so that when you walk out of your house, you can say, I'm coming out of the presence of God. I've got something to say. I have a source. I have authority. I have power that has been given to me by the grace of God, and I can speak to my society. Oh, saints, where are you coming from? That's one of your qualifications. And if you're coming out of the presence of God and out of hearing Him in His Word, you are qualified. Not by you, but by God's grace. Second question, what are you communicating? What are you communicating? Are you communicating the grace of God? Are you communicating the only way to peace? Are you communicating that you yourself have been rescued in the process of being rescued and that you are sharing a message by which they can be rescued too by the grace of God and they can know the peace of God? Because if you are, you are qualified. And then number three, what is your cause? Let me say this, and I love this fellowship, but if your cause is Calvary Chapel, wow, are you shooting way too low. If your cause is whatever church you're a part of, or even whatever ministry you're a part of, man, are you shooting infinitely low. But if your cause every day is the glory of God, you are qualified. If you don't care who gets the credit, if you don't care who gets the glory, let me say this, if you don't care who gets the increase or the people, you're qualified. Saints, God is the one who grants us to be qualified. And oh, how I hope you will walk away from this. I will have failed if you walk away from this with this thought of, oh, I guess I can't speak for God. Let me say, if you're walking away in complete rebellion from what you've heard from the Word of God today, yeah, go ahead. God bless you. I hope He draws you to Himself and pulls you out of that. But I've failed if what you come away with from today is how utterly unqualified you are. That's part of it. I want you to understand this. Through Jesus Christ and the grace of God, He'll make you qualified. You don't ever have to walk out of your house one more day thinking you are unqualified to speak to your culture, thinking you are unqualified to speak to the President of the United States, thinking that you're unqualified to knock on the Pope's car, and after you're face down in the pavement with all the guys that have come and gotten you, you know that if they would have let me speak, I could have even spoken to the Pope. You don't ever have to walk out of your house one more day thinking you're unqualified. Because your God in Jesus Christ will qualify you if you'll meet Him and seek Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you. Lord, how I thank you that Paul pretty much laid it right out there. And how grateful I am, Father, that when he laid it out there, Lord, it wasn't set at such a level that we just think, well, Paul could do it. And while those super Christians can do it, oh, but God, how left out I am. Lord, that is just out of the pit of hell. God, you will qualify us every day. You will open your word by your Holy Spirit and teach us because you long to.
You will send us out of your presence every day into this world, filled with the Holy Spirit, with the right message, with the right motive. God, what a glorious thing it will be that we can walk into every situation with your word in our heart, your glory as our focus, and your message as what we share, and we can speak to anything we walk into. That's the glory. That's the glory of God, which is Christ in us, the hope of such glory. Father, I pray that the saints today will realize this. And when they see those words, who can speak for God? Lord, they'll know, man, if I live like this and this and this, if I set Christ as my goal, and Christ is the one who will bring me there, and Christ is the one who's glorified for it all, I can be qualified to speak for God. Lord, let that be what they walk away with today. Asking in Jesus' name. Amen.